series on the fruit of the Spirit, you remember we began by looking at Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation or waste, but be filled with the Spirit. And we made some observations. Be filled with the Spirit is an imperative, that is a command. So it's clearly God's will. God would not command you to do something he didn't want you to do. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We saw there are two uses of the word filled in ancient Greek that are still used in contemporary English that give us insight into what it means to be filled with the Spirit. One was a sail filled with wind. When a sail on a sailing ship was filled with wind, it is quite literally controlled, directed, or empowered by the wind. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, we are controlled, directed, or empowered by the Spirit. Oftentimes in the Christian life, we say, I'm not sure I can do what God wants me to do. The key is the indwelling Spirit, letting him fill us to, like the sail on a ship, to direct us, control us, and empower us. Another use of the word filled in the ancient Greek was a room filled with an aroma or a fragrance, which could be summarized as characterized by. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we're characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we mature in Christ and allow the Spirit to fill all of our life, we should increasingly be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. We also observed that the term fruit is an indication of how this happens. If you have grapevines in your backyard, they will bear fruit at the appropriate season. Why? Because that's what a living plant does. It bears fruit. Fruit is the evidence of life within. So when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, he was saying the evidence of the Spirit being within are these things. As Westerners, we like the word outcomes. We don't use the word fruit too often to describe the consequences of something or the effects. The effect of the Spirit indwelling us is a transformation from what I was to what God wishes me to become, which is one who is characterized by these nine traits. We also observe that fruit is a singular, which means that as the Spirit fills you, all nine will become characteristic. It's not that someone got love and you didn't. You got peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Dry and disciplined, but no love, no gentleness, no kindness. No, all nine, a singular, so they're all to become characteristic of us. There are many times when we realize what's called for right now is this fruit of the Spirit or that particular fruit of the Spirit. At those times, it's good to pause, to examine yourself, to see if there is some sin which might be intruding itself between you and the working of the Spirit in your life. If there is some sin, to confess it. Admit that it's sin and ask God to forgive it, giving the Spirit freedom to be at work in your life. And he will change us. He always does. The fruit of the Spirit we're examining today is the fruit of gentleness. When we think of gentleness in contemporary society, we think of someone who's soft-spoken, very meek, mild-mannered, Clark Kent type of words. In other words, we think of a wimp. Gentleness is anything but that. In the ancient world, gentleness was a trait desired very highly. If you said to someone in the ancient world, what one word would you want carved on your grave marker summarizing your life? And it was a very good chance they would answer gentleness. I don't think many Americans would say gentleness because we're raised to be aggressive, to be winners, right? To conquer. To be harsh, in other words. Gentleness is not harsh or violent. If you take your concordance out when you get home today and look up the uses of the word gentleness in the New Testament, you will see it's frequently in the context with the word humility. Why? Because gentleness is not harsh or violent. And humility is what moves us from those things. Harshness and violence are often the outcome of pride, not of gentleness. Learning to be humble is, for many of us, a long road because we were raised in a different direction. We had something different modeled to us in our family of origin. So we don't know how to be humble. Instead, we know how to be angry, how to be proud, how to be outspoken, how to be arrogant, or something else that's opposed to the working of God's Spirit in my life. In Matthew chapter 21, we read of Jesus and his disciples. When they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead, and he told them to go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied up there with her colt by her side. Untie them and bring them to me. And then he told them, if anyone says, what are you doing? Say, the Lord needs them. Which is what happened. You remember the story. This is the preface to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of Israel, the one who would bring the kingdom, who would be the ruler of God's chosen people, was coming into Jerusalem. And he came humbly on a donkey, on a foal. His disciples brought the colt, laid their robes on it to make a place for him to sit. And then as he came in, you remember what the people did. They took their robes off and laid them down in the road to cut the dust down as they were entering the city, and cut palm branches down. And so on Palm Sunday, we often, many churches have palms to remind us of the triumphal entry, where they laid the branches on the road. When I was a boy in the country, we had dirt roads. When you drove down the road, big cloud of dust behind your vehicle. The township had two trucks. One had water in it, and if there was something going on, they would drive that down the road and spray water on the dirt to keep the dust down. That's what they were doing when they laid the palm branches on the road to keep the dust down, because they wanted to honor Jesus. He comes in on a donkey. If the ruler is going to come in, when you were a young boy, if you read about King Arthur and his court, what would he be riding? A big white steed, right? He'd have gleaming armor on, and he would ride a big white horse. Something that would make everybody look up and go, ooh and ah. Now it'd be a big black Mercedes limousine or something like that. I remember a couple years ago, my wife and I were on a missions trip in China, And everywhere on the roads were black European limos. One day the Communist Party was having its meeting. We noticed all over the streets where those black limos were parked, huge bouquets of flowers were set on the hood. They were trying to show honor to the communist officials. If those had been put there by the normal people, it would have been very significant. But they were put there by government employees as part of the show, because it was a big show. It's very different. I read this week, to great sadness, a pastor who was disparaging America and our freedoms. All I could think of was, go live in China for a year and see if you like it there. Where just getting together with other Christians could get you sent to a re-education camp for a few months. Because in their understanding, if people gather together, it's obvious why they're gathering. The obvious reason to them is it's for political reasons. In their system, the only permitted political party is the Communist Party. So any opposition has to be dealt with and removed. And many of the people my wife and I ministered to when we were there for a number of weeks were leaders of churches and had suffered at the hands of government officials for their Christian faith. And most of them ran great risk just coming to meet to study the Bible and learn basic Bible truths and how to be more effective in teaching the Word of God to the people he had called them to minister to. They were truly humble people. Most of them were very, very smart. They could have easily been high-end professionals. But they gave that up for the privilege of ministry, of reaching their fellow Chinese with the gospel, with the hope of salvation, of telling others about the Messiah, who in humility came to establish his kingdom. As with Jesus, so with us, humility should characterize us so that we can become gentle. When it does not characterize us, you will find you are not gentle. When you're thinking how much better you are than someone else, you probably will observe that you do not respond to them with gentleness. There will be harshness and rudeness because pride intrudes itself between the spirits working in your life. And until that sin is dealt with, the spirit is restrained. Years ago, a small booklet was written that is worth obtaining and reading. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. The author compares his life to a house with many rooms. And he begins to explore his life and he realizes there are some rooms where the door is closed and Christ is not permitted into that area of his life because the door is closed. And he has to deal with the sin that closed the door and permit Christ into every area of his life. To be filled with the Spirit, we have to examine ourselves for where is the areas of my life where sin is keeping the Spirit from having freedom to work. To compare it to the word filled, a sailing ship cannot see the wind give it power to move through the water if the sails are rolled up and tied up against the mast. And a room would not be filled with a delicious aroma or fragrance if the cap is kept on the bottle of the perfume or whatever the material is that has that aroma or fragrance. We have to open ourselves up. Allow the Spirit freedom to work in our life. Gentleness is both an attitude and a behavior. When I was reviewing the scripture on this fruit of the Spirit, I thought back to a number of times in my life when I did not act with gentleness. And I made the observation that every time when I did not act as a leader with gentleness, the person I was interacting with responded very harshly. I observed that, as I reflected, that I had to stop and confess that at times I let pride intrude itself into my life and responded to someone with harshness. The scriptures also say that if we are, those of us who are spiritual, if we see a brother or sister in sin, we should rebuke them and restore them to holiness. But we need to do that with gentleness and humility. A rebuke that's not given with gentleness will almost always be met with by resistance and rejection. But if we rebuke a person gently, they often will listen, because gentleness has a way of opening the ear so they can hear what you're saying. If you're a leader in a ministry or in your home, gentleness is a very important trait to cultivate. It is more powerful than position or wealth. I was thinking, I told my wife, about leaders I've known who are gentle. As I started going through nearly 50 years of ministry, most of the time, in most situations I was, the leaders I thought of were not gentle people. They were harsh. And they were met with resistance. And then I thought of a man whose name I wanted to mention to honor his memory, David Young, one of the elders of the church we started in Chicago, Cornerstone Community Church. David was truly a gentle man. For many years in Chinatown, he taught the 4th, 5th, 6th grade boys Sunday school class. Once in the history of the church, they did not carefully screen who they allowed to work with youth at the junior high level. And a terrible evil took place. Fortunately, many of those boys who were sinned against knew David from when he had been their Sunday school teacher. When I became pastor, it fell to me to try to bring healing to some of those people. The church, because of pride, had not tried to heal them. It had tried to cover it up so as to not lose face, because that was deemed the most important thing. But what happened as a result was young boys grew up to be angry, embittered men who rejected God and rejected the church because they had suffered so in that context. What was needed was forgiveness and reconciliation. It was a gentle Sunday school teacher who brought many of them back to the Lord, because his gentleness enabled them to hear the message of forgiveness and act on it. I also remembered when a building was bought to expand the ministry and be used for youth and worship and other functions. David was a high-level architect in the city of Chicago, and a man who had not architect credentials, but something else, decided he was the one who knew best how the building should be converted for ministry use. Instead of turning to an architect who understood how you create an entranceway that works, it was done the way this man in pride wanted it done, which of course did not work out to be the best entranceway. David never complained. I never heard him say, "Why didn't they ask me? I'm an architect. I know how to do these things." Why? Because he was gentle. He had allowed the Spirit to transform him so that what emerged in a given situation was the fragrance of the Spirit, the fragrance of gentleness. Even though he could have quite legitimately said, "I'm this established architect working for this big name company with all these credentials on my resume, all these impressive buildings by Fortune 500 companies that I was responsible for. I should be the one." He didn't. Ego disappeared because of gentleness. If that is a problem in your life, be like my friend David. Turn to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to transform you. Allow the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life and to make you into the person God wants you to be, which, as we have observed, is to be like Christ. Gentleness was one of the characteristics of Christ. To be like him, that is why the Holy Spirit indwells us and fills us and is working to transform us so that the fruit of the Spirit characterizes us, so that we may become like Christ. I can think of nothing more that I would want to be, have on my epitaph on the gravestone, other than he sought to be like Christ. And by God's grace, became what he was not. I can truthfully say, I am no longer the person I once was, by God's power and transforming grace. And I hope to no longer be the person I am, by his power and transforming grace. And as the years go on, to become more and more like the Christ whom I love, who rescued and saved me, whose power, like the rolling thunder, has no limits, no boundaries, whose power can transform even a stubborn guy like me. In one book I have, there are a number of pictures of ancient carvings and inscriptions. One of them shows the ruler of a empire in Persia receiving his crown. When he received his crown as king, the carving shows their deity coming in on his horse and handing the crown to the king. It was very much like in the Middle Ages in Europe, where kings were crowned by the Pope, a way of trying to say, "God made me king," trying to claim more than is really there. The truth is, most of them became king because of military victories and political schemes. As we watch the campaign for presidency in America, we'll see the same traits of power, politics, and scheming played out that have always been played out in human history. Do we pause to pray that God will bring His anointed person to lead us. As happened in Jerusalem when Jesus rode in on a colt, God's anointed one was being brought to the Jews to be their king, to establish God's kingdom on earth, that His will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we were taught to pray by our Lord. You remember that prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Sunday is to be a day of rest. Unfortunately, for many, it becomes a day of recreation. Now that it's fall, my wife is, like many women, a football fan. She constantly laments that there's no football game on a given Sunday. That's because we as Americans have turned a day of rest and reflection upon God and our walk with Him into a day of recreation. I encourage you to use Sunday afternoon for reflection, for rest from your strivings and reflection and worship of God, to examine His Word and let it examine you. And then in prayer and confession and humility, allow Him to begin His transforming work in you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Allow the Spirit the freedom to enter every area of your life so that you might no longer be what you once were and might be what God wishes you to be for eternity. Like Christ. Will you bow with me as I pray for you? Our Heavenly Father, we admit that we fall short of allowing the Spirit freedom to transform us. Forgive us of that. We pray that this day we will give the Spirit freedom and He will work within us to increasingly characterize us by the fruit of the Spirit, that we may be the aroma of Christ wherever we go. In whatever we do, we may be the hands and feet of Christ, doing His will in His way, in a way of godliness and holiness. We know that is a good prayer, but we also know that we cannot do such apart from the empowerment of the Spirit. So we ask, Holy Spirit, You to fill us and to control and empower us that we may move in the direction of holiness and godliness. Amen.